Father in heaven, thank you for the gathering of these few days to contemplate something so dear to your heart. We know that you would send your Son to model for us how to labor in the lives of a few and impact the world through them. We pray that we might glean some thoughts and insights that might help us in our own place where you've called us to labor, and ask, Father, that we might be more effective, more fruitful, even because we have pulled our thinking together. So bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you should have a handout. Does anyone not have a handout? Got a few. Do we know if there are any more? Could you pass them around to kind of look on with each other? That's all we have, apparently. So. Oh, y'all got the sheet too. Good. Okay. I'm going to make sure that this is not just a time of me talking. I would hope that you would feel free to ask questions, interact. I want to make sure we're hitting on the things that you would like to ask so that when we leave here, you at least have the answers to the big questions that you have. And if you want to go from here to somewhere that we could help you, that you would know how we might be able to do that. We'd love to help any way we can, all right? So I am the first one to say, don't anyone say you got a corner on discipleship. The way you do it is the way to do it. I don't believe that. God uses all different people using all different approaches and plans and so forth. But I'm the person who wants to share the principles and say, you go find the plan. But we do have a plan that we use at Perimeter. And I want to suggest that a plan is extremely important. Extremely important. And if you are in a business, many of you are, if you're in a business, you know good and well if somebody came to you and they said, I got a great new business venture that's starting and I know you got some discretionary monies, and you're going to want to invest in this new company I'm starting because, let me tell you, it is going to be something else. And so you say, well, tell me about it. And you say, well, I just did. I said, it's going to be a great company. God's going to use it in a great way. I mean, you're going to make a lot of money in it. Well, that's good. Well, what are you going to do in this company? Oh, well, I should have said, we're going to make things for less money than we sell them. And when we sell them, we'll make profit. And that's how everybody will make money. And you go, look, would you do me a favor? Would you show me your what?
Business plan.
Business plan. Anybody and everybody would say, you got to show me your business plan. Which, by the way, how many of us here are pastors? Okay, I say to us as pastors, recovering pastor. I'll say this as pastors. Man, we need to learn from our business friends because somebody would never even think about trying to get investment without a good plan. And I hear pastors say, oh, I can't get people to invest in our church. They won't give their time. They won't give their money. I just don't know what's wrong. What's wrong? And I'll say to them, well, let me do this. Can I see your ministry plan? Excuse me? I said, can I see your ministry plan? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I say, you don't have a ministry plan? No. Well, then I don't think you're going to be near as effective as you could be with a plan. So why not come up with a plan? So when we come to the detail of discipleship, how are you going to disciple people in your churches? How are you personally going to disciple people? Until you get a plan, it's not going to work. Now, you want some principles to shape what plan you're going to choose to utilize. But as I always say, we are, as pastors, are model makers. We don't have to be designers, but we got to be makers. We got to make the right model. And what a model does, a model attaches the dream or the vision, the hope, the desire that you have with reality. And if you say, I got the hope and desire, I'm not seeing the reality, you usually can focus in on the fact that there is not a good model to be using. So in light of that, I'm going to share with you our model, because I know several people have been asking, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'll address some of that. But know this, there are a lot of models out there. And this is just our understanding and the gleanings we've had using the model that we use, okay? If you look at your materials with me, let's just walk down the list here and you raise your hand or shout out. We'll stop, interact on anything, and then we'll take... I'll leave plenty of time for other questions as well. But first of all, the importance of investing in faithful followers only. Faithful followers only. Very important. Meaning that when we're talking about a life-on-life level of discipleship, then you've got to have people who really want a life-on-life relationship for discipleship. And so just to simply say, can I get people to meet with me, is not your goal. It's getting people to meet with you to do the right thing. What if you had somebody that came to you and said, oh, I want to get in shape, and you're a physical trainer. And they say, I want to get in shape. Oh, really? You want to get in shape? Yeah, I want to get in shape. Well, what do you want to be? What are you talking about? Well, I want to lose this much weight. I want to drop my cholesterol this amount. I would like to get my heart rate down to this. I would like to get my body weight down to such and such. This is what I'd like to do over the next year to 2 years. This is where I'm really wanting to go. And you say, I think I can help you. I think I can help you. And I should say this too. There are only two things that I need to make sure you know. I don't want to quit eating what I like to eat, and I don't want to get tired or sweat a lot, okay? You know, you may be frustrated then because it ain't going to happen. So why bring that person into a group like that? If you look, I don't have it as a separate point. In our church, we have covenants that help define for and make sure that everyone understands what we're addressing when we come into discipleship. And the covenant is very simple. It lays out in detail. This is what the expectations are. And we want you to know that this is what we plan to do. We're going to exercise this amount, meaning spiritually exercise. Is this how tired you're probably going to get? Here's how much time you have to spend in the spiritual gym in order to get in the shape that we're trying to get into. Now, I know this. If there is no sweating at all, there's not going to be any kind... If there's no tint of discomfort, then you're not going to get very far. And if at the same time, if I am telling people, now you're going to throw up every single time we meet, they're not going to last. It's not going to happen. So you have to find that place that you say, this is what we think we can ask of you that is appropriate and is possible for you to do, but it's not for everybody and for everybody's every season of life. So you're going to have to decide, do you want this or do you not? So a covenant, you can get a copy of our covenant if you ever want it, and I'll give you where to go to our resources later. But I just think a covenant is so very, very helpful. And train your people how to use that covenant. You've got to vet people well. The people that come into the group will determine how successful the group is going to be in everybody's life, right? And so you got to do that. Find faithful people. I hope you don't hear me say get spiritual giants. The people I'm getting into my groups, I'm leading to Christ usually the months beforehand or sometime in the previous time, or I'm picking them up somewhere not in a good place spiritually as a rule, and I'm bringing them in, but they've got a heart to say, look, I'll work hard. I just got to get in shape. As long as that's the deal, that's all I'm looking for. And I'll say, this is what it means. Do you want that? I think I do. Then we'll say, we'd like for you to feel free to come into our group for 2 weeks and try it out. You may get in the group and just not like the guys that are in the group or the ladies in our ladies' groups. You may just not like... You need to have the right to say, I'm not going to put myself through a year meeting with people that I don't relate to, don't want to be a part of. So they have that opportunity. But we say, but after week two, you sign that covenant and you should be faithful. Now at the same time, what happens when someone's not faithful? This is harder for ladies than it is for men, but a lot of men, same way, they cannot set that standard and hold it. They let the standard go down and down and down, and you can be certain whoever falls to the least common spot, that will become the least common denominator for everybody else. Oh, he doesn't come all the time. When he's tired and he's had a hard day at work, he just doesn't show up. I won't either. I have my hard days too. Or you know what? He doesn't do his homework. He doesn't prepare outside. And we tell him you should expect about an hour and a half to 2 hours. That's not way too much. But it's enough to say you're going to have to work outside. And if you come to this group and you're not prepared, and we just let that go, then the other guys start coming unprepared and nobody's making progress then. So you've got to protect it. And I always say, I never, ever, ever kick anybody out of my group. People kick themselves out of my group, and I hold them accountable to that. But I don't kick them out. I want them to be there throughout the entire process. So, very important first step. Number two, the advantage of multiplication versus addition. A lot of small group ministry is simply addition. And one thing I learned when we were, I told the story earlier, when we were in our first years of the church, we had this really strong small group ministry. And churches were coming to see how we were doing small groups. And in the midst of me talking to the staff about, you know, what I was doing when I put those five ingredients up, the question was raised to me, are you doing what we're doing in our small groups? And I said, no, I'm not doing what we're doing in our small groups. And they went, why not? And I said, well, because what I'm watching in our small groups, I'm not that impressed with. Now, I do love the shepherding that takes place, and there's some prayer and some encouragement and some of that. But I don't see multiplication in lives at all. I don't see depth of maturity. I do not see missional living at all coming about because of being in the small groups. So what we want to do is start seeing, okay, how do you see multiplication take place? That's the key, moving from addition to multiplication. It's hard. But what you are looking to do is find leaders coming into your group, coming out of the group ready to leave. So at year two, we have a 3-year opportunity. Doesn't mean they only commit to 1 year at a time. But after year one, if they've been faithful, then the leader's going to say, love to have you back for another year. If they don't want to come back for another year, they have not failed. They just took a 1-year plan, and now they've had their 1 year. Now they're going to go to year two. At the end of year two, now, not enough of our leaders do this. This is what I do, and I am so committed to this. We got to get better in our whole church. And by the way, our church is near as good as you probably think we are, okay? So, I'll say to my guys, now, do you want to go through a third year? Oh, yeah. Everybody wants to go through the third year. They got brotherhood and friendship and all the things, you know. They love what's happening. And I said, do you want to go through a third year? Yeah. I said, okay, now, I told you this before you ever got in the group to begin with, that to get to year three, you got to commit to doing this in the lives of somebody else, if I think you're ready. Now, you can do it with children. You can disciple children. You can disciple youth. You can disciple adults. Your call. But you are committed to now giving away what you've been getting. You have to give your life to somebody else. Are you committed to doing that? Oh, yeah. Watch how many of them get to the, I'm not sure I'm ready yet. So you have to push them out. But multiplication is incredible. Do you know that if you do I was a math major in college, so I kind of think in terms of, you know, working out a formula or whatever. And I said, I wonder what would happen if for 10 years, just to use the plan that I use, I bring in either 2 or 3 guys each year into my group, and 2 or 3 leave each year. And they have an opportunity up to 3 years. So I've got a group of 7, 8, whatever the number may be, guys in my group at any one time. If that happened, and I were just to have 6 guys, and I had 2 a year come in and 2 a year go out, and let's say that those 2 every year did what they were asked to do, and they ask the people in their group to do the same thing, and which you know is never going to be like batting 1,000. It'll never happen with anybody. But let's just say you batted 1,000. And that 2 went out, and they multiplied, did the same thing. They did their group, and after the 3rd year, 2 go out. In only 10 years, do you know how many people would have been in discipleship because of the first beginning group? It'd be over 5,000 people. It's incredible how it multiplies. It's nothing at year one, two, three. It's kind of like taking the penny and doubling it, and you know how quickly it grows into the billions of dollars. Let me tell you, it is amazing. So I have the privilege now, after these years, like I was at a conference speaking. It was in Florida. I was here in Florida, and I was speaking at this conference, and the guy came up to me, and he said, could I have a few minutes? I said, sure, let's talk. And so he says, you remember Walter Wood, don't you? And I said, I remember Walter very, very well. One of my dearest friends now. And he's a pastor, you know, up in Cincinnati, and was on our staff for a while. And I said, yeah, I know Walter very well. Why? He said, well, you led Walter the Lord and discipled him. I said, yeah, I know. Why? He said, well, Walter led me to the Lord, and he discipled me. I said, really? He said, yeah. And then he said, and you'll never believe this, and he named a pastor who is so many, 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 many times better known than I will ever be, or ever even hope to be, wouldn't want to be. But, I mean, this guy, if I told you his name, you would all know his name. And he said, and I discipled him the same way you discipled Walter. And it's gone all the way. You'd never know that you had any kind of a linkage with that pastor of that great, well-known church. Isn't that amazing? So I'm telling you, lay people are hungry to think they can make a difference. And they go, what can I do? How can I make a difference? And I say, no, it's called the power of two. Two people a year. Can you find two people that are less spiritual than you in a year? It's very, very likely. Would you agree? You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You got to just be ahead of where they are with a passion to keep going and go further. And then you find a few and put them behind you. And if you invest correctly in them, not just a Bible study, not just a support group, not just a small group, but I'm talking, I'm laboring in your life to the advantage of taking you from where you are to where we have described we want to be, called a mature and equipped follower of Christ. My job is to help you get there. Do you want to follow? I really do. Good. When I ask a group, I say, are y'all a discipling group? Yeah, yeah, we're discipling. I say, you know, who's your leader? Oh, we all lead. I say, no, I don't think anybody's taking anybody anywhere, probably. And then I look into it further, and it's not intentionality to take that I'm going to try to help to work and labor in your life. It's just we're going to labor kind of in a group together, just beating. No. Somebody says, I'm here to help you get where you need to go. So, very important. Let's stop there. Any questions about anything here that we've already talked about? Yeah.
How do you think a man, we're talking about investing outside your family, but how do you think you have a wife and three kids and balance the time to do both?
You mean if I am the leader and I have a wife and children,
yeah,
how do I do it? In investing with them?
Right.
Well, you know, I bet you that I do not spend more than 5 hours a week discipling the guys that are in my group. I've got 2-3 hours with them on Monday night. And that's really not that long unless they want to be, because we meet and then we go out to a restaurant, anybody can or wants to, and that's kind of just for enjoyable time. We'll get to organic time versus, I'll show that in a minute, but it's just maybe those few hours. And then I'm on the phone with this guy with an issue. I may meet this guy for lunch this one day a week. One day, you know. And so it's not like I'm investing 20 hours a week working with these guys. Not at all. I really don't. But I'm going to come to that a little bit more. The engineered versus organic. And that remind when I get to that, okay? All right. Let's go to the next one. And then I will open it up to full questions. The necessity of an excellent curriculum. I know I could be getting some pushback on this one, I doubt from this group, but in many, many groups there is now a movement of saying curriculum is bad. The reason that I think many people think that is because you've seen curriculum-focused ministry, where it's focused on the curriculum. Therefore, let's throw out the baby with the bathwater. It must be that curriculum is bad. No, you were just focused on that curriculum to a wrong extent. When somebody says to me, oh, we disciple, we just don't use any curriculum. I said, really? You don't use any curriculum? Nope, none whatsoever. I said, that's interesting. What do? Do you just stare at each other? Do you kind of sit around and kind of look at each other and, you know, wave? Or what do you... you know, make tonal sounds? I mean, what do you do? And they say, oh, we're using in the name of book. We're all reading this book and discussing it. I said, now, would you explain to me that why that's not your curriculum? That is your curriculum. It's just not a good one, but it's a curriculum. You know, so I think it's an excuse for many to say, I don't want to have to work and plan and think through and so forth. So when I started discipling back, literally, I mean, when I started discipling and came into the church, not even putting two and two together, that this needs to be something intentional for everybody else. I'm just thinking this is what I do and I'm doing it and I'm trying to put together church. We were a scratch plant and I'm trying to think, how do you get a worship service going? How do you get this? I'm never even thinking at that time about helping other people learn how to disciple. Except that guys were coming out of my group and were starting to do it, and it was kind of showing its head a little bit, you know? And that's where they you know, understood it. Well, when I started back then, I started developing a little curriculum. And I developed it a little bit more and a little bit more. And every year, I developed it just a little bit further. And after I'd been now into the life of the church, and we're doing it as a church, I've now got a one-year curriculum that I would use for 2 years. Here's how I did it. And it actually worked well. What I did is I took the 1 year, and I'd meet with five guys. At the end of the year, I would say, would any of you guys like to go through this again with five new guys joining us? It'll be a second year, but it will be 100% the same. No difference. Same scripture memories, same topics, same readings, same script, everything. Do you want to do that? Oh, yeah, just to be with this group, keep going. Yeah, yeah, we want to keep... Okay, and I'd do that. And so... At the end of each year, I would take the second year guys. I called the first year guys the rookies and the second year the veterans. We said, who's a rookie, who's a veteran? And that's the way it worked. And I'd take all the veterans and I would say, okay, guys, I want to hear from you. Which of the 2 years was most beneficial to you? Was it the first year when it was all new and fresh and you're just exposed to it for the first time? Or is it the second year where you had the same stuff just duplicated again? Which has been the most important to you? And you can guess how many... Well, 100% said one or the other. Which one did they pick? Every one of them. Every year. Oh, the second year. And I will guarantee you this. If we did it a third year, they would tell me the third year was the most impactful. So, repetition, very, very good. Well, some of the leadership of our church way back then said, but what about this? And we're not equipping them in this. We're not, you know, training them up in this area and that area. What about? I said, yeah, I know. And okay, maybe we ought to go to a 2 year. And so I went to a 2 year. And I was using 2 years for just a short while till some people came to me and said, in our church, and they said, you know what? Some of our staff, they said, we have got to equip our people more in this area, in this area, in this area. We got to, yeah, I know. And so I said, look, I'm going to start all over. So I went to a cabin up in the North Georgia Mountains. I got a friend that had a cabin, and they let me use it. I went all by myself, spent several days there, and I took all the furniture out of the main room, and I pushed it all to the wall, and I made the floor my desk. I had a chair there, and I had a big ream of paper, and I said, all right, I'm starting from scratch all over again. And I remembered, obviously, the things I've been doing, but I said, all right, I'm gonna write down a term for every area of equipping and training that our people need. And I started with systematic theology. And I put the big categories, everything from soteriology. I mean, everything, ecclesiology. You know, the doctrine of suffering. You know, I mean, you name it. I put different payout. And I could look and kind of see them all and until I exhausted every one of those. And then I said, okay, there's certain texts of Scripture that people got, you know, I got to do some biblical theology. And so I thought, oh, we got to do this and this. And I put all that I thought was just really, really important that we really needed to cover, make sure they get this. And then I said, okay, then there's practical theology. Well, what about how do you personally worship? How do you share your faith? How do you be a parent, a husband, a father? Single life? I mean, I put everything practical theology. I thought we got to equip these people in these areas. So after I'd exhausted all that I thought were critically, critically important, I gathered all those papers together, and then I assigned a number of weeks that I logically thought it would take, knowing discipleship, time that I have, how many weeks would it take to do a good job of equipping those people? Not just giving them information, but massaging the truth till it became understandable and usable. And I assigned it weeks, 8 weeks, 5 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever. I pulled it together, I counted it up, and I forget what it was, 9 years or something. And I went, oh my goodness, I can't do 9 years with a handful of guys. You know, that's not smart. And so I said, okay, I got to whittle this down to three. And so I set it to goal. And I wish you could have seen that heart-wrenching evening when I'm sitting there going, oh, we'll never get to this one. And oh, this one, instead of 8 weeks, is going to be 4 weeks. Until I squeezed it down to 3 years, which means, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm certainly not accurate or correct, you know, I'm sure in every respect, but from my perspective, if I've got 3 years to work with a man, if my wife has 3 years to work with a lady, this is what we want them to get. Now, there were other things that couldn't get put in there. And that's why we'll see coming up another point, which talks about augmented seminars, which is the seventh. But let's go down the seventh, the addition of seminars to augment the weekly meetings. One of the things that we found out that we could not adequately cover with the expertise of a leader being able to deal, a lay leader dealing well with it, was the canonicity, the whole thing of why the Bible's God's Word, why do we believe that, inspiration, all that. We said, no, we gotta put that in more of a seminar where we've got a professional who can come in and really deal with the big, big, big issues. Our leaders would flip out by the questions they'd be asked, go, I don't know, I'm not an expert in this, and you know, so that was one. We didn't have time to do spiritual gift discovery in there. So we said, well, we can do that in a seminar and they just augment, and then the guys in the group can kind of, you know, work with that, but do that. Another one was, you know, how do you share your faith? How do you equip and train people to share your faith? Now, we're working in mission every week, a little bit on mission, but we needed something outside that to give them greater tools and greater training than what we would get inside. So those were our three big ones that we said we got to do those on an ongoing basis to supplement what we were doing. One thing about the curriculum, on number three, you got to be careful because curriculum can easily not be healthy curriculum. It may be very interesting and desirable and people want it, but it may not be healthy. And by the way, do you realize that today, the big challenge in church today, pastors will agree with me, is this incredible gap between what people need and what they want. Incredible. When I started pastoring at 77, let me tell you, needs and wants of the Christian community were so close. What they needed, they wanted. What they wanted, they needed. Now, pastors have to make this huge issue. Am I going to give people what they want and keep them around? Or am I going to give them what they need and not keep as many around for sure, but let them... That's the great, great, great challenge today. And so, it's getting to be today that it's a similar way. People have got so many... the attachment to felt need is so high today with people, unlike it was in 77. I mean, dramatically different. I'll illustrate. Do you know that when I started preaching, I had never preached outside. I'd gone through seminary and done all the training, but I had never gone to churches to preach. I just didn't do that. I had a campus ministry I was working in, and I was teaching a lot, but no technical preaching. And when I would speak, I would always... I'm going to get right in the scriptures. I'm going to walk you through the truth of God's word. It's going to be Bible-centric and so forth. But I'll tell you, I just thought it would be kind of helpful to open up with an analogy, a story, a picture of some sort that kind of gives them an understanding, hook them in there, and then open in your Bibles and let's go in and show what God's word has to say. Let me tell you, I got hammered. Our Christians that have been Christians a long time that would come to our church... Non-Christians that would be in one initiative, they didn't know better. But the others, they'd come in, and this is what I'd hear. Oh, Randy, don't you do that anymore. Don't you do that anymore. And I said, why? I said, you got to get to the Bible. I said, I do within 120 seconds. You know, I don't know. It's not that long. No, it's a slippery slope. You open with this. Some of you older guys, you remember this? Open in your Bibles too. If you didn't say that to start your message, It was a hint that you weren't going to be Bible-centered. And even though I would be Bible-centered, that scared them. I would long to have those people in our church today. If you bring a talented, humorous, felt-need-oriented speaker that will use just a few verses of the Bible somewhere in their talk, they will get rave reviews if it's practical and helpful. Because what so much today really is turned to is what people want. And that is, don't you tell me what I need God to do for me. You tell me what I need to do for me using God's help. That's where people are. And so it's a whole new world today. So when you get this opportunity to disciple, why keep following that track? These are people who say, I want more. Now's our opportunity. So as I suggest here, it should be a gospel-centered focus. It takes you to the cross of Christ in everything you turn to. If you want to learn something, then see it in light of Calvary. Don't just do it in light of practical life and how you do 10 ways to do this, 2 ways if I do this, if I stop doing this. Don't. Let's get into the cross. Where does it take you to the cross of Christ? Emphasis on the 5 ingredients of life change we've already talked about. And then I think a healthy blend of some systematic biblical and practical theology makes it all the healthier. And so what we have come up with is just that. And any curriculum that I were to choose, I'd say I'd want to find in those three, how can I find that the most that covers in these arenas? Number 4, a careful blend of engineered and organic focus. Engineered is where, okay, we have a curriculum. And there are things that you're supposed to study and look for and maybe answer. There's your engineered. Organic is where you're just relationally letting something flow as it needs to go to find where people are and who they are and what's going on in their life. It's more the relational side of that. So using those two, everybody leans more toward one than the other. There may be 3 of you here that are perfect, you know, right in the middle. I don't know, but... but if you lean to one way or the other, I want you to tell me, how many of you would say, yeah, I believe in them both, but I'm probably one that would have to be careful because I'll lean first to being engineered. Got to get through the material and let's make sure we cover everything. All right? How many are on the other side that would be more of a organic, you know, the organic side? Yeah. See, the organic side... they get through an hour and a half and say, oops, we never got to the material. All I got to do is ask one question. How are y'all doing? An hour and a half later, wow, I know how everybody's doing. I didn't help them anything, get anywhere, but I know how they're doing. Whereas the person who says, okay, open your... who got the answer number 1? How about number 2? See, people are so shocked when they go to our coaching and training. They get shocked because they see our material and they go, oh, how do you get through all of that? And so I had my, in one of our training times, I had my group up on stage with me. And it was open to a Q&A for the people that were coming to learn how we do discipleship. And so each of our guys, you know, they're just sitting up there, first exposure. These are young Christians, you know, just kind of... this is their first exposure to discipleship these first 3 years, and some in their first, second, third year, and all of a sudden the questions come. The first question is, all right, so tell me, I'm just curious how your group kind of goes. What's the first thing y'all do in your group when you start your group? And everybody looked at each other, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. And somebody said, we don't have a first thing. I mean, it's like it changes every week based on how the leader wants to do that. Oh. How much time do y'all spend in your curriculum? If you've got an hour and 15 minutes to meet, how much time do you spend in it? They go, we really don't get in it. We don't do that. I mean, maybe once every 2-3 weeks, Randy might say, hey, by the way, look on page 14. How did you address that question right there? How did you do that? They said, no, he's asking questions. He's just, you see, what I'm doing, I'm trying to massage the truth they've already been studying. I'm going to find out, do they get it? And if they don't, I'm going to push and try to help them get it. You know, that's That's more of the approach to, I think, how discipling works best. So we found out for our people, this is anybody wants it, but it was for our people. We said, you know what would be helpful is for our leaders. What if they heard how I did my group every week? So anybody can go online and get it. But people, they're using this all over other countries and all. They can, they say, okay, if they speak English, they can go on and say, I take 15 minutes on every week for the 3 years. Every single week. And we only have 31 weeks each year, so it's like, it's not like every week. But then the weeks we do each year, I do a little 15-minute, here's what I did first, here's the questions that I asked, here's how I went through truth, here's how I did equipping, here's how I did accountability, here's how I did mission. This week I did mission first, last week I did this first, and I did it. And we did, I just kind of walk through and say, now you plan your own, but if you'd like to hear somebody else's approach and what questions that someone else uses that may augment yours or help you, feel free. And our people really liked that. It gave them kind of a sense of training every week, you know, as to how to do that. But it's not, you know, you got to watch out the engineered, you know. Here was my story. When I first was discipled as a young student, I was a student. And the guy that came into invested in my life was a student minister. So he had time and I had time. And he came to me and he said, Randy, would you like to be discipled? I said, yeah. He said, I need three times. I said, well, three times? What do you mean? 3 times a week? Yeah. Okay. To do what? Well, one, we're going to get in the Word together. We're going to have a time that we're, that was the engineered time. We're going to have a second time. We're going to go out doing mission together. We're going to witness together. And the third thing we're going to do is we're just going to live life together. We're going to play basketball with a pickup group. We're going to do this. We're going to go somewhere, get something to eat, talk. Just, it's just a free time to be together. Okay. Well, let me tell you what an impact that made in my life. So I started doing that in high school. I did it in college. I did it in seminary. Then I moved to Atlanta to start the church. When I got there, I'm ready to disciple. So I said, I got to find me my handful of men. So the first man that I saw, this is the right guy. Boy, he's young, immature, but I think I see the heart and passion. And I said, and his name is Bill. I said, Bill, would you like to be discipled? He goes, what is that? And I told him, he went, yeah, I'd love that. I said, good. When are you available to get together? Now, I'm thinking in a total different context. I'm doing more thinking than I'm explaining. And he goes, well, how about Monday mornings, you know, are really good for me. Like if we were to meet at 6 and on Monday morning, I said, perfect. No conflict. That sounds good. And then we had this awkward stare at each other of silence for a minute, you know. I'm waiting for him to speak. He's waiting for me to speak. And he says, okay. I went, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't make it clear. I need 3 times to meet with you. He looked at me. He said, Randy, let me ask you a question. Did you know I'm married, right? I said, yeah. He said, did you know I have children? I said, yeah, you got 3, don't you? Yeah. He said, now, you're aware that I have a job, right? You know that I travel some of the job. Oh, I wasn't sure about that, but I'm sure you had a job. Yeah, I knew that. Did you know that I have grass that grows week to week at my house? And I'm slow, but I'm really slow at the moment. I said, what's your problem? What are you dealing with? He says, look, I've given you 1 time a week. That's all you're getting from me. 1 time. If you can't get it in 1 time, I can't do it. I remember I went to a spiritual, godly man that I know. And I called him and I said, I've learned something since I moved here to Atlanta this week. I can't disciple when I no longer have students. You can't disciple adults in the real world. And boy, my friend, he's now with the Lord, my friend told me, he said, no, you just have a wrong understanding of discipleship. He said, let me tell you, every time you preach, you're discipling. Every time you've got them in this, you're discipling. Now, this is the better way to get the life on life understood. But, Randy, just keep in mind, it's all discipleship. And I realize now, instead of me having 1 time to do organic and 2 times, I mean, 1 time to do engineered, and the 2 times to do organic, now I had to combine that into one. And so some weeks we do a little bit more of one than the other. The next week we may massage it, do a little bit more. We may not cover everything. That's okay. But we're going to get the best we can out of every week in trying to grow up. Got it? All right, a couple more questions, then we'll just Q&A everything. The necessity of coaching. necessity of coaching. Howard Hendricks, I love what he said. One time he said, training without coaching is a waste of time. Now, I do have to say, as you start off, you think big, start small, go deep. You can't really get into a lot of coaching when you start. You just got to get started. But when you can start getting coaches to come along and coach leaders, all the better, better, better. And I love to tell every leader of every group, think of yourself like a coach. You're not just a trainer, you're a coach. What does a coach do? Watches, listens, evaluates, feeds back. That's what a coach is really doing. The next one is, and last one that we'll need to look at now, is the advantage of multiple group synergy. And this is just kind of not critically important, but because I was seeing my guys rotate out each week, each year, and I longed to be able to touch, you know, have a touch with them more often. And like, we built this incredible depth of relationship. And by the way, particularly you ladies, man, you get through 3 years and you say, we ain't stopping. We're going to keep going. We love each other too much. And nobody new gets reached. That's the problem. That's why it helps, rather than getting six or seven people and going 3 years. Let me tell you, you can't stop. My wife did that. She went through the third year, and this hadn't been that long ago, and I'm saying, get you some coming in, some going out. No, I like doing it this way. She got to the third year, and one of the ladies in her group, when she heard she wasn't going to allow a fourth year, the lady blew up, hurt so bad, saying, that's wrong. You can't take this away from me. You can't do that. Now, part of the reason that that happens is because something good has happened otherwise. And I just thought about this. My wife, her name's Carol. She's a great one. She shared an email with me that I've carried with me. And watch it be the one time I don't have it. But she gave an email to me that just blew me away. And I do not have it. I can't read it to you. But anyway. Forget it. But it basically was a story of just what discipleship had meant to her. But people, they just love the relational connection. And so you got to say, no, we've got to let you get on. Well, one thing we could do as the guys is that we meet at night. Our group meet at night. I said, well, other groups that come out of our group that meet at night, if they want to meet at the same place at the same time. So we got a big fellowship hall at the church. I said, why don't we just go there and grab a little meal, have a little thing brought in, sandwiches and so forth. And you can bring your own meal if you want. And every group sit at their own table, and then you can walk around and say hi to your buddies from past years and so forth. And it kind of builds a synergy that's kind of fun. And then we all break up, and I speak for about 15 minutes, and just do a little kind of nugget of something about what we're covering, and then everybody goes out and does their group. It's just a great way. We call it Monday Night for Men. It's been a wonderful, wonderful thing for us, but not necessarily critically important. Okay, I've got some closing comments that I'm going to make, but I want to hear from any of you anything you would like to ask. All right, in the back.
Can you just take a minute with the term accountability and just unfold that just a little bit for us?
I don't know that I say. Were you in the group when I shared that in the last hour?
I must have fogged for a minute.
Yeah, well, the only thing I knew is what I shared, and I don't want to take their time on doing the same, but, you know, it's asking questions. You're really trying to find the sin beneath the sin. And then once you find that sin by asking the questions,
the sin
beneath the sin, that's when you go to repentance. And basically repentance is not just saying you're wrong, not just feeling remorseful for what you've done, but saying, going back to the open arms of the loving Father and saying, your love is enough for me. That's real repentance. Mm-hmm. And so if you help people do that, I think that's the accountability. You want to stay away from behaviorism, which is just challenging bad behaviors, you know, asking hard questions, challenging bad behaviors. A lot of men are into that, but that's just behaviorism. Good. Very back.
Tell me about how things have changed in terms of attracting, retaining, and let's say coaching or discipling the younger generation, millennials and stuff. You know, you've been doing this for 40 years. So, for example, reading is a big issue. I see reading collapse. Just tell me how you attract, you know, people will come to you. They know you're a decipher, but maybe many of us are new at this. How do we attract, keep our antennas up, and attract millennials and disciple?
Yeah, you know, I probably can't answer the question too well from my own experience. I have millennials in my group quite often. You know, I've just led a fellow to the Lord who's a millennial. He's probably 30, I don't know, years of age, whatever. But I bet he'll be in my group this next year. And but I'm meeting them when they're lost. I'm finding they're building a relationship with them and so forth. And then it's just a natural flow to come in. Now, we do have a lot of millennials that are coming to us saying, is there a group for me somewhere? They don't have someone working in their life. And we found that mixture, the millennials love to be with a mixed group. As opposed to, I want to be with a group of millennials. No, they don't. They want to be with some millennials and some other guys that have more experience, more to share, and so forth. Our young guys love the older guys. The older guys love the younger guys. It's kind of, well, we're all good for each other, aren't we? So it hasn't been a big problem that I've seen. But I'm really not an expert on that one. Good question. Yeah.
Can I challenge one part of that?
Yeah.
I hear it a number of times that millennials don't like reading. They're not into writing anymore. I had the idea for a while, except working with my kids and my nephew and other young people. My nephew, I was going to take his phone every day. He had to give me his phone every day so I could see his text. My nephew texts, sent out, on average, 230 texts a day. Which means he's reading 230 texts a day.
Yeah.
On top of the Facebook posts and the Twitter. They don't mind reading. It's just a matter of the context, the substance of it, and what's being communicated.
The life is short, tremendous.
Yeah, it's short.
You know, I'll tell you this too, though. I mean, this is just without any educated numbers to tell you my experience. I keep hearing what you can't do to reach the young generation. I don't know where they come up with it, but that's not been my experience at all. Oh, you can't do this and reach. I do it all the time, and they seem to. And these are irreligious and immoral, and I mean they're the classic cut them out. I mean this is they're the normal out there, and I'm finding everything that's not supposed to work seems to work. So I just now go, you know, I'm just going to do what I think works and see if it does. But sometimes we got to be careful not to go too far. I agree with you. There's a, you know, yeah.
Randy, I think you have the reputation of being a pastor who does a lot of evangelism and spends time with unchurched people, probably more than the average pastor. Could you share with us some of the things you do with unchurched folks?
With what? With unchurched folks?
And yeah, the perspective and leads to conversions and then being. What kinds of things do you do with those folks?
To lead them to the Lord or to get to know them?
Lead them
both. Both? Well, yeah. And I think this will be our last because I want to keep a minute just to close out. Well, this is a big, important topic to me because my first witness, let me tell you, I'm an introvert, and I do get to lead a lot of people to the Lord. But when you say, well, that's just your thing, and there may well be a lot of that there. But my first time I witnessed as an introvert, let me tell you, I was on a beach. I sat down with a guy only because I felt God was just telling me I had to take this training I'd had for a week and go use it. And so they said, anybody that will go to the beach and witness, do. And I said, I ain't going to the beach and witness to anybody one-on-one. I can't do that. And I just felt compelled I had to. And so I did. And I sat down with this guy. And I won't tell the story in detail. But I tell you what, I froze right in the first 4 minutes. I mean, I froze. I couldn't talk. And I got up off the sand and I was sharing the four spiritual laws. I just started the first page. And I said, and you know what else? There are three more laws in this booklet. They're every bit as good as the first. If you want to know what they are, you go read them on your own. And I dropped it and I ran. And when I ran, I'm telling you, I told God then, I said, God, I gave it one shot. Never, ever again. I'm an introvert. Never again. Well, this man who entered into my life experience to disciple me, he said, oh, you can witness. I said, oh, no, I can't. He said, you could if someone equipped you correctly. Rather than just telling you how to do it, what if they coached you? They didn't use these words. Supported you and then delegated. You see, men and women, what we got to do, we got to put a second story on our churches. We can't just keep going across. All right, hear a good message on evangelism, how to do it. How I do it, I'll tell you this. I've come convinced lay people will share their faith given three things. And very, very rarely do you find these three things in an environment of a church. The first thing that you have to do is you have to build in people the right mindset. If they don't have a biblical understanding of life and God's imperative to us, heaven and hell and the reality of ambassadorship and, you know, the alienation that we have from the world and how we've got to go redeem the world. If they don't have, you know, that mindset. I mean, we had people in Calvin Seminary back in France, those hundreds of years ago, of which the life expectancy of a church planter was 6 months killed. Let me tell you, our seminaries wouldn't have church planters today if you knew it was 6 months now. But their mindset said, you know what? Better that we die than risk the church not being born. We had people in the military for this great country that would say, yeah, I know I'm probably going to get killed going to war, but so be it. This, well, we can't let this country go down. We gotta fight it. And if I have to die, I die. That's a mindset that we don't have today. Well, the church has lost the mindset that we've got to have. So if you try to give the next two things without the mindset, it doesn't go anywhere. But I'm telling you, there are Christians in our church that have the mindset. They would long to share their faith effectively. What they don't have is the tool set. They don't have the tools. If you give them the right tools, it's amazing. So I try to model to our guys, okay, you come watch me use the tools. So I'll say to my guys, now one thing you got to do each year, you got to bring your most pagan, the most nasty non-Christian you can find, and have lunch with me. You be honest, tell them I'm a preacher, but tell them I'm really your life coach, that I'm not really the preacher in your life as much as I'm your life coach, and you would like for them to meet me, period. Just let them know that. Would you have lunch with us? I'd like to meet them. If you can't, you can't, but try. This one guy says to me, he says, oh, I know who God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. I said, who is he? He said, it's my future brother-in-law. I don't like him, he doesn't like me. Name's John. Man, John is, oh gosh, I'm not sure if I want him in heaven, you know? And he was like, but he said, I know God wants me to bring him, I'm going to bring him if I can get him. So he tells me, he says, okay, Randy, it got set up. We're going to meet so-and-so for lunch. And I said, well, that's great. He said, no, it isn't either, Randy. You're going to see this is not going to be good. I'm telling you, it's not going to be good. I said, well, we'll see. See, I knew I had tools he didn't know I had. So I said, okay. So I sit down. I said, hey, John. They were already there, kind of quietly staring at each other. I sit down. I said, hey, John, I don't know much about you, but Ryan said such and such, and you're going to be his brother-in-law. He looks at me and said, hey, look, can we get this straight right now? I'm a Baptist, so therefore I'm a Christian, okay? You okay with that? Are we all right now? What would you do then? Well, I see, I was in crowd. I thought, oh, yeah, that's not a problem. I got a right tool. And so I pulled out a tool. And I said, let me show this little quick diagram. Well, in about 15 minutes, we're finished. And he's going, so you don't mind meeting with me for 4 weeks? I'd love to walk through John, the Gospel of John with you. Yeah, I'd really love to do that. Well, I said, well, I'm not going to do it unless you'll do this every week in preparation. So, oh, no, I will. I said, okay, good. We got our own cars. We're driving home. I get a phone call while we're driving from Ryan, and Ryan is bawling like a baby, and this is one good, strong man. And he's bawling. I said, what happened? He said, my sister just called. She said, what in the world has just happened? John just met with a preacher and is excited about getting with him for 4 weeks in a row. What happened? I said, let me ask you something, Ryan. Did you see me do anything, say anything, anything that you thought, wow, how did he do that? And Ryan's response, he said, no, anybody could have done what you did. And I said, and that's why I'm training you how to do it. Right? So you got to get tools. And I can tell that story over and over and over. Same kind of encounters. Only because I had the right tools. So you train the tools. This third thing you do, after the tool set, you got to have the right workshop or playground. You've got to have a place that you pick intentionally. This is where I'm going to labor for the souls of people. If God gives me souls outside my area of labor, great. But it's either going to be where I live, where I work, and where I play. I pick those three, find out where is the greatest opportunity. So if I ask you as a group right now, you tell me which one would you say would be most likely for you to be effective of the three, where you live, where you work, or where you play. Play meaning you go to the YMCA or you play golf or you whatever you might do. But live, work, or play. How many would say where you live, your place of residence? It's becoming less and less now. How about where you work? Raise your hand. How about where you play? Raise your hand. Well, see, we're all over the world right there in different places. And if we just identify the place and have a strategic plan, amazing what happens. And I want to close with this. I got 1 minute. So let me close by saying this. If I can give any advice in a subject like this we're talking, I know that many of you have got to feel a little bit overwhelmed. You not so much as most groups, because this is what you're all about. But many of you come and say, you know, I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to start. I just don't know. Folks, let me tell you, simple, simple, simple. Keep it simple. Whatever you do, keep it simple. If you diet, keep it simple. If you want to exercise, keep it simple. But you've got to repeat it. If you want to be a good worshiper, make it simple. But repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Whatever you do, just repeat simplicity. Repeat simplicity and watch what happens. And I would direct the simplicity and repetition to three things, areas of life. And I'll guarantee you, you show me a person who is 70 or older that you can say, this person meets these three descriptions of commitment. They're faithful in these three areas. Just these three. I don't care anything else happens. You will say, that person is one of the most admired, godly people that I want to be like. And here are the three. I tell this to my kids. I wrote a letter to my grandkids while I was gone this last week or two. That they're going to open when they're 12. And I'm telling them three things. You do these three things, you're going to be okay. Number one, you be a sincere worshiper. Worship well. Number two, you be a, and hear the word, be a faithful, even though you may not be a fruitful, but be a faithful disciple maker, meaning make disciples of lost people. You be mixing it up, engaging with lost people with the intention of leading them to Christ. However you do that, you be mixing it up with lost people for the rest of your life with intentionality to make disciples. Number three, you be an effective disciple trainer. Always have a handful of men for you men, ladies for you ladies, that you are investing in their life to take them deeper in the faith. I guarantee you, you think of somebody 70 or older that still does all those three things, so they've repeated it for the long haul, I'll show you a man or woman of God and you'll say, man, I'd give anything to be like them. They are rare commodities today. Focus on that. If we as a church can help you, you can write this down. You can go to our website and look for resources. Perimeter.org. That's one way. Perimeter.org. If you'd like to see some of the training specifics that we have, you could go to Life on Life Movement. Just the letters lifeonlifemovement.com. Lifeonlifemovement.com. Or I'll give you two names that you can email. And these are our leaders over training, and they will help you in any way that you can, churches or individuals. We do clinics for training. We do all kinds of stuff. But you could either do Charles H. His name is Charles Hooper. Charles H. at perimeter.org. Charles H. Or Bill Wood, which is Bill W. Bill W. at perimeter.org. Charles H., Bill W. And those guys, I call Charles first. If you have trouble getting through him, go to Bill. But these guys will be absolutely all over helping you any way we can. Okay? The book, Insourcing, will tell you everything I've ever known about discipleship. It's kind of, you know, nothing I've said is not in there. I'll tell you that. So, no, that's available too. But thank you for the privilege to share these few things. Let's close in prayer, all right? Father, thank you for our time, and we pray now that you would use what we've done, and with so many gaps and so quick here, but I pray that somehow, something little may stick and might turn into thousands and thousands of people being discipled, even because of one faithful person given up today. So we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.